And did I get that spelled wrong? I got the I and T backwards, didn't I? Tell ya. One day, I got dyslexia too, Elizabeth. Sorry. And then finally, the S is saved. Or not the finally, but that's what we're on tonight, is saved church membership. And then after that is the two offices in separation, church and state. So if you have your Bibles into Acts chapter 1, we're going to begin reading verse 15. Just read down to verse 26 to begin with. And we're going to be talking about saved church membership. Verse 15 says, "In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, 'The number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as, excuse me, that field is called in their proper tongue Aceldamea, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Therefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. They appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias, and they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, excuse me, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with it, the 11 apostles. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for what you've given to us. And I'm just reminded of your love and your graciousness and the fact that you care for each one of us. You're always overseeing, guiding, directing, giving us the things that we need. And Father, I just thank you for that. And Father, I pray tonight as we continue to look to you and your word, you just continue to guide and direct in our lives. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I was reading this, of course, I've read this many times, but sometimes you don't think of things, but you know, we always say there's 12 apostles, right? How many apostles were there? Not a trick. Well, that could be a trick question, but that we know of, that are named as apostles. How many did you say? That's okay. You're on the right track. She said 13. Matthias would be 13, right? But is that it? Paul's apostle. 14 apostles. You know, sometimes we think 12, but when we study the Bible, there's actually 13 men that had that title of being apostles. And the reason they had that title of being apostles, what was the two requirements? Maybe three. Let's see. Maybe two. Two or three. What are the requirements to be apostle? Have to have seen Jesus or been with Jesus. This fellow, Matthias, he was with him from the very beginning. Others were too. And this other fellow, Barsabbas. But so how did Paul see Jesus, been with Jesus? Road to Damascus. That's right. Exactly. And obviously you have to be saved. And so, again, we see the importance in this particular text that they wanted to call somebody into that ministry of apostleship. He had to have certain requirements. And one of those, he had to have been with Jesus and he had to have been saved. Well, when we think about church membership, that's a requirement of being a church member, is someone that is born again, someone who has been saved. Now, that's what we strive for. That's what we teach. That's what we hold to. But that doesn't mean it always happens that way. I mean, it's easy to be in a church and not be saved. There are a lot of people in the world today that are in churches, they're not saved. They're lost. They've never been born again. In fact, if you were to ask them, I don't think you would find that here in our adults, that if you ask them how to be saved, you all know because you've experienced it. But there are a lot of churches that haven't experienced true salvation. They might even say, just believe on Jesus Christ and not even understand what that means. So it's important that we understand that, and it's important for our church to continue to practice that as well. And there's some reasons. We're going to look at some of that tonight. Again, when was the church started, or when did it begin? Let's put it that way. The best we know. Now, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, I will build my church. I think that's when it was first proclaimed. And I think we could even say that maybe parts of the church were being put together. Because there were 120 people in an upper room waiting for the Holy Spirit. And they weren't filled with the Spirit yet or baptized in the Spirit, but they were going to be part of that church. But one of the requirements to be a member of the New Testament church is that you have the Holy Ghost or been baptized with the Holy Ghost. So I still hold to the text in Acts chapter 2 when they were filled or baptized with the Holy Ghost for the first time. Those 120 or more, I guess it says, or about 120, were baptized for the first time. And you see there was a transformation from those people, the apostles. Before, they weren't as vocal about things. In fact, they would hide. Remember when Jesus went to the grave, they really didn't understand all that, and they went and took off. And they met Jesus and still didn't quite understand everything. Jesus in Acts chapter 1 tells them to go and wait in the upper room because the Holy Spirit would come upon them. He told them they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so when they got baptized with the Holy Spirit, their lives were transformed. They were changed. All of a sudden, they became preachers of the gospel. And they gave testimony of that, and they started sharing. And that's what salvation does to a person's life. It changes that person. And that's what happened here. That word church, first mentioned in Matthew 16, 18, is the word ecclesia, which means a calling out. Jesus called us out. When we put our faith and trust in Him, He called us to something different, to a new life, a new ministry, a new purpose in our lives. And that's what the church is a group or assembly of people who are called out. And that's what, when you put your faith and trust in Christ, that's what happens. And so then the baptism of the Holy Spirit was necessary. And Jesus told us that, and John told our disciples that in John chapter 14, verse 26 says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I said unto you." And he told us that he would come and he would dwell in them in that same chapter, in chapter 14. And this occurred at the day of Pentecost. And so this is what's happened in their lives. Their lives were transformed. They were changed. In Acts chapter 11, I'm going to skip down there and come back here to Acts chapter 2, and I'll have you go to Acts chapter 2 in just a minute. You can go there now if you'd like to. But in Acts chapter 11, I'll just set it up. Acts chapter 10, Peter went to Cornelius, and he shared the gospel. Remember the miraculous event that took place there. Cornelius was a man that prayed and gave much alms. He was somebody that looked to God. And so God gave him some instructions. And also Peter, on the rooftop, he was given some instructions to go to the Gentiles. So anyway, that whole thing came together. And when Peter preached Jesus, then Cornelius got saved. Now, in Acts chapter 11, he's telling this. He's in Judea, and he went and met with some Jewish believers. And they didn't believe this happened. They're still in their mindset, this circumcision, this Jew versus Gentile thing. And Peter said in Acts chapter 11, verse 15 through 16, he said, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." And that was Cornelius who got baptized with the Holy Ghost and his family. And again, that's that point. Excuse me. That everybody must be baptized with the Holy Spirit to be a member of the church. Now go ahead and take your Bibles in Acts chapter 2. Turn to the end of it. Again, a passage we're very familiar with. But this is really the basic, or the beginning of the church. This is really the first church being established right here. Peter's preached. People have heard the gospel. People are getting saved. It's exciting. Things are happening. And if you look at verse 41... this is after he preached. He said, "Then they Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So that day, after hearing the word of God and receiving Jesus Christ, receiving the word, and you can look at that lots of ways, but when you receive the word, you're receiving Jesus. It's like just like John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave you power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's receiving. That's what they did, and that's what it's speaking of here. It doesn't give us all those details. But they were baptized, and they were added unto about 3,000 souls. So they received the word, they obeyed in baptism, and they were saved. And, you know, today there's a lot of people that are in churches that aren't saved, and there's lots of reasons. One, because, well, this is a church my dad and mom always went to, and so I'm this or whatever. When I went in service, they asked, what's your religious preference? I said, well, I'm a Baptist. Why are you a Baptist? Well, that's where grandma goes, and you know, and that's where I was going, so I'm a Baptist. I had no idea what that meant. Had no idea what it was to be a Baptist in the sense of distinctives and understanding salvation and all that. But that's what I said. Was I saved? No. Did I think I was saved? I went to and said a prayer at one time, and I thought that was all you had to do. Because somebody else joins a church. They have a friend or somebody else like that. Somebody comes forward and gets baptized because somebody else really has a genuine experience and they want to do what their friends do, you know, that type of thing. It's all about the personal relationship. And that's the most important thing, is that we can present that and help and teach that. And even when we don't know, and we don't always know, you can say the right words. I said the right words and joined Tabernacle Baptist Church. And I was a member there for 3 years before I got saved. Was it 3 years? Yeah, 3 years before I got saved, because I'm slow. But so you can join the church. But if you're in a sound Bible preaching church, eventually, and if you're not saved and you're really seeking the Lord, he will reveal himself to you and let you know that you're not saved. And when he does that, don't question it. Go do it. If you know for sure, and you will know it. It took me a long time, but I finally realized there's something wrong in my life, and it was all about the salvation. And so it's important that we have a clear testimony of salvation. Folks who joined the church at Jerusalem, they received the gospel. There were evidences in their lives, just like 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us. And the relationship became, or comes out of that fact that they were born again. They not only had that spiritual birth, and in their lives were changed. And they were changed to heading in the image of Christ, or being that direction. And when you get saved, that's that desire, isn't it? 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's something that, as Christians, we're going to fight. We may do it, but it's going to bother us. We're going to wrestle with it. If we do something wrong, we'll wrestle with it. I've had sleepless nights in the past over the years of something that maybe I said wrong or did wrong or whatever, and just fighting it and knowing that the right thing to do is to get right. And that's the most important thing you can do. So these folks, they believed, they were baptized. And of course, we know baptism is identification. It doesn't save anybody. It doesn't change you. All it does is says that I am identifying with Jesus Christ. He is my Savior, and I want to follow him the rest of the days of my life. And so these folks, they gladly received the word. They were baptized. They joined the church. Look down the rest of this passage in verse 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. By the way, that's all they had at that time. They didn't have the New Testament like we have in our hands today. And fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Remember what that means. It means we can't add anybody to the church. It's the Lord who does the adding. We're the messengers. We're the ones who share the Word of God, try to teach the Word of God, try to help people see that it's the Holy Spirit that draws them, and then through that, they accept Christ as their Savior. So then they join the church and become one of us. And again, the church is not some special club, is it? It's not a place to hobnob. That's not what it is. That's not the purpose of it. The purpose of the church is for what? Yeah, it's to prepare us for the work of the ministry. We're all here to do that. That's our purpose here, is to do that, is to learn and grow. We have fellowship, and why can we have fellowship? Why can we do that? That's right. That's exactly right. As we have fellowship with Christ, we have fellowship with each other. That is our common bond. And so as we continue to grow in that bond, and we should, we continue love each other more, pray for each other more, witness to each other more. We say witness, yeah, to encourage each other in things of the Word of God, to talk about them. It's one of these burdens that I have lately, is I overlook so much that God does. And what it's doing when we do that is it's not teaching those that are around us that God is doing something. If God does something in my life and I don't share it, then how is God real in my life? Now, I know He's real, but does anybody else know that He can do things that, or even think of those things? Now, you all know this. I'm preaching to the choir. But it's like our children. You know, when I think about our children, they need to know that daddy or granddaddy or whatever is praying for something. They need to be included into that. And they'll see it. And there needs to be a time to stop and not think, well, this is just a coincidence. Oh, it's no big deal. But if you pray for something, that's when you, and it comes to fruition, when you say, Lord, thank you for answered prayer. Why? Because then our young people see it's real. Then those that are around us see it's real. God is alive, and He's real in my life. And a saved church membership, that's what we want, is those children to put their faith and trust in Christ as well. I'm afraid, you know, I have made a lot of mistakes with my kids growing up. They didn't always see that. You know, they see one thing here and they see another thing there at home. Maybe it's not all what it should be. And we all go through those things and struggles. But the one thing is we want to make sure that we're mindful of those things. And just the littlest thing, share with them so they know that they can depend on God all their life for whatever. And but that's what the church is for, is to fellowship, to encourage each other in those things. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, 7 says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, is our, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So what would hinder our fellowship is if we're walking in darkness. Sin in our lives would hinder our fellowship. That's kind of what that's talking about. And, of course, we know what we do about that. So these folks, they continued daily with one accord. They were there. They were faithful to the things of God. And that's what we want to be, is faithful to God as well. Hebrews 10:25, and not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So we're to exhort each other. That's why we come here too, is to exhort us, to encourage us. Encourage us in the things that are going on in our lives, and just reminding each other that God is on the throne and He's doing the work in my life. You know, we can ask ourselves, when's the last time we told somebody about what God has done this week or gave a testimony? One of the concerns I find myself, and this is me, I'm talking, you guys just got rough. But I think of like the kids in our church, and I think, well, if I'm not telling them what's going on, how God has blessed me and what God's done, how are they going to see that? Now, mom and dad are hopefully doing it, but we, as the examples in our church, ought to be doing it too. Those who are teachers in Sunday schools and junior churches and all these ministries, there ought to be something there you have an opportunity to share with the kids as you're teaching, something that God has done in your life through those experiences. Because why? They need to know it's real in your life just as it is in the Bible, you know? The heroes of the Bible. We come because we want spiritual growth. Turn to the book of Ephesians, you would, please. Excuse me for my voice. I got my slit throat and I'm still alive. I don't know if somebody told me that before I went for the operation. But again, in the book of Ephesians, it really kind of explains, again, the necessity of the church membership being saved and the purpose of those individuals. In verse 11 of chapter 4, he says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." In this room today, we have teachers in this room. Probably we have some evangelists in this room. Evangelist, somebody tell somebody about the Lord. That's what the woman Mary did at the well. She became an evangelist. And the purpose of it is, it says in verse 12, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So as we perfect the saints or complete the saints, if kind of what that means, tell us, it's for the work of the ministry. And that's, sure, there's a physical ministry, but there's also the spiritual ministry. Where do you get your Sunday school teachers from? People who are growing up in the Lord, maturing in the Lord. Right? Sure. And what do? They turn around and edify the body of Christ as well. They encourage us. And so we're to do this. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now, what is that talking about, you think? Till we all come in the unity of the faith. You can read the whole verse. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Absolutely. And we do it till everybody gets there. So we do it for the rest of our lives. Basically, we should always go to a church. We should always be involved as much as we can be. And there are seasons of life, too. And we need to understand that we can't always do what we did when we used to do. When I was at Tabernacle and I was helping out with the youth, I could spend the 24-hour nighters, all-nighters, and playing basketball and running with the kids and all that junk. I can't do that anymore. Forget it. And we could go in the nursery, we could be with the little children and, you know, chase them around. And they'll say, I can't do that anymore. It's a different season of life. And that's why we're blessed in our church. We have people that can do those different ministries. And so we want to be here to train each other. And so we can all keep this ministry going no matter what. If someone in this room was to leave, myself or somebody else, then this ministry would go on. Because that's what we're doing, is training each other to do the work of the ministry here in Stratton. Verse 14 says, and this is, goes along with that, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's what people want to do now, is deceive, to really destroy everything Christ has done. I don't know if you've heard or seen what's going on in America today. Christianity is being attacked big time. I watched part of that debate last night. What's that guy's name? Reagan's son. I don't know if any of you heard of that. He's an atheist. They did a commercial 4 years ago or 6 years ago. Never could get it on air. But he did this commercial. He said he's an atheist. In America, we need to watch out for separation of church and state. And I'm not telling, quoting him, obviously. But he went through this whole thing and says, we don't need this in America. This is Ronald Reagan's son, who's an atheist. And the last part, how did he say that? And I'm not afraid to burn in hell. And I thought, something like that. And I thought, man, what is this guy saying? One day he's going to have a different tune. And but that's where we're going in America today, where they can put that on a public channel during this debate. It's one of the advertisements of a Democratic debate. And I'm thinking, you can see where America's going quick. And so we do need to know what's right and wrong, because if we don't, it's easy to follow along with that. It's subtle. Satan, who's subtle. Remember, he in the Garden of Eden, he deceived Eve. And she was somebody who walked with God. I mean, there he was, and however that was. But so anyway, verse 15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, it may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." So again, we see that the purpose of the church is to strengthen the saints. And again, that's a saved church membership. When someone joins our church, I try to recommend someone new, don't join this church until you've been here a while. Why? Because they need to know what we believe, and they need to see if that's really what they believe. It's a wrong thing to come in, sit here 2 weeks, say, "Pastor, I want to join the church," without any history from those folks. Now, if you know them, it's a different story. We understand that. Without any history, they need to find out what we're like. They need to come to all the service, too. They don't come in Wednesday night and we jumping up and down on the pews or something. Maybe it's a little different. And I want to caution you, too. If you ever join a church or go to another church and the Lord leads you to another place, make sure you go to that church and scope it out for a period of time so you know what's being taught. You can hear a good sermon from every church. But what are they teaching? What is the Bible? What are they consistent with? So it's important. It's important that people come to our church that, number one, that understand our positions and want to be members and all the responsibilities that go with that. Someone that reads the Constitution, understands the Constitution, agrees with the Constitution. If you don't agree with the Constitution, then you probably don't want to be part of the church. 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul, he said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing." "And that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." So that's what we're training through the Word of God, is that we would come to that same mind. And that's a work in progress. It's going to take our lifetime to come to that point as we look to the Lord and get closer to Him. All right. Just give you these real quick. So the why is the church important? Or why is it important church members be saved? Well, one, it's obedience to Christ. Okay, that's number one. Also, purity of the church, Ephesians 5:27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. If members are lost, then it's not holy without blemish. Now, I'm not talking about our kids, because our kids are being raised in this church. They're not members, but they're, we kind of think of maybe as associate members because their parents are members, but they're not actual members until they get saved. And really, they shouldn't be full-blown members until they understand the Constitution. Also, we have to make spiritual decisions here. If every believer is not saved, then those decisions will be hindered. And it's important that each member is a born-again Christian seeking the Lord, asking for wisdom for the decisions that we make. Because the decisions we make are joint decisions. It's necessary for spiritual encouragement and growth. If someone's lost, doesn't know the Lord, you're probably not going to be talking about the Lord much. Probably not going to be thinking about the things of God. You're probably not going to have a prayer life. Probably not going to be reading your Bible. Probably just going to be stagnant, and there's not going to be really much there as far as the spiritual things. We're taught to provoke one another, Hebrews 10:24. Right before verse 25, about the assembly of the church, says, "Let us consider." That word "consider" means observe fully one another to provoke or incite or dispute unto love to good works. So we want to encourage each other to do good works. And then finally, the coming of Christ. You know, church ought to be looking forward to Christ. And people who are saved are going to be looking forward to Christ, looking forward to the day He's coming back. A church that is not saved membership, those folks probably aren't. Why? Because they got ties here, and their ties are so strong here, they're not really looking to the Lord. That's one of the things that ought to really drive us and motivate us to live in this life is that he's coming back soon, and we got something to do for him. And again, saved and unsaved people will view things differently in every aspect of the world. Anybody have any quick questions? Church membership. Saved church membership. Oh, I just want to mention, keep praying for our first responders. You know, I like this because when you meet one and you have the opportunity to talk to him, you can say you're praying for him. Now, you can say, I'm not praying by name, but I'm praying for the first responders that God will just continue to protect them and guide them. It gives you an opportunity to be a witness to them. And so just remember that. When you see, that's what I got to do with the doctors. Before I went there, I'm praying for the doctors. I don't know who they are, all of them. And so you can say, hey, I'm praying for you. And there are good opportunities. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for the word of God today. We pray you just continue to bless it and strengthen us by it, that we look to you and trust you in all matters, knowing that you know everything about us, every head on every head. You know the directions you have ordered for us. You know our hearts. And Father, I pray you just continue to minister. Give us grace, the strength, and the courage to do what you've called us to do. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right,